Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We've just inaugurated a new exposition. We're in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. It is imperative, as we study the book of Galatians, that we understand what the issue is. So I'll keep emphasizing this all the way through. If you don't know what the issue is, and along the way don't see that the issue is still very contemporary, the book of Galatians will not be well understood and it will not be relevant, but it is so relevant. So let me explain historically what occasioned this book. We did this in our last study, won't be the last time. The impetus for writing was a group called the Judaizers. They were Jewish people who had ostensibly become Christians. They had accepted Jesus as their Messiah, unlike the majority of the Jewish people. So they initially were received as brethren. However, a flaw in the slaw, so to speak, shows up pretty soon. As Paul went around the Gentile world, preaching the gospel, proclaiming that it is by God's grace that we are all saved through faith alone in Christ alone, these people couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand the fact that Paul would offer to the Gentiles salvation on what they regarded as an insufficient basis. Yes, Jesus should be acknowledged as a Messiah, but you can't be saved. And you can go to Acts 15:1, 15:5 and see this explicitly. They said you can't be saved unless you also keep the law. You've got to keep Jewish rituals. You've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do all that stuff. And the minute somebody goes to that ground, whether it's in that day or this day, doesn't have to be that same ground, but the minute you say that salvation through Jesus Christ requires for the completion of your salvation some works of merit, performance of the law, whether it's wearing Argyle socks or whether it's drinking lemon juice on Wednesdays, or whether it's being baptized in a certain way, not to say there isn't a certain way that we ought to be baptized, but you make that a condition. You make that an extra stipulation, a work on the human side necessary to complete your salvation. At that point, you become a legalist, and at that point, you become a heretic. And at that point, it's not just doctrinal error, it is damnable error. And if you think that language is too strong, you've not read this epistle. You've not read what Paul says about it. He will put it in the strongest possible language. And I'm saying that it is not necessarily in that form that we have legalism today, but we still have legalism around us. We need to understand that. That'll make this whole book come alive. Of course, Paul's going to be speaking of legalism from that standpoint, but we can take what he says about legalism in this form and apply it to legalism in any form. Here's the thing you've got to realize. I made a strong point of this in our last study, a strong point. Any time you get off the foundation of salvation is by God's grace, through faith alone in Christ alone, and you come in and you put some additives in there that are necessary in order to be saved. It's faith plus something, faith plus this, faith plus that. You fill in the blanks. The minute you do that, A, you've become a legalist. And the minute you become a legalist, you've moved off the ground of grace. You're off. And the minute you're on the ground of a legalist, you must understand you cannot pick and choose what the works are that you think are satisfying and pleasing to God that would help you complete your salvation, help you earn it or merit it. There's only one work that'll satisfy, and that's the work of the law. You've got to keep God's law. You've got to keep all of it. You've got to keep the letter. You've got to keep the spirit, and you cannot miss a beat. For as I've said, the wages of sin is death. Any sin, not some sins, you can't grade them out like that. The wages of all sin is death, period. So if you want to be a legalist of any kind, and we've got people and perhaps some listening to me who may not know it and may not understand it and may be glad to learn where you've been wrong, if you are one of those who says that there is something beyond by grace through faith in Christ alone that one must do, whatever that is, then you are a legalist, and I'm telling you, you cannot choose what the works are. There's only one thing that you can do, and that's jump in and do all of God's law, which you cannot do. That was the whole point of the law, to bring us to a confrontation with ourselves where we would understand that we're lost, we're broken, we just cannot keep God's law. You got to keep it not only in the letter, let's say the Ten Commandments, but also in the spirit. And if the letter doesn't get you, and it will, then the spirit will get you. You cannot keep it. For the essence of the law is this: love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the sum. And you've never done that. You'll never will do that. You're not able to do that in this flesh, confronted with God's law. It is impossible for you to please God. So if anybody listening to me are finding yourself on the basis of what I've said, you're finding yourself a legalist, then that is good. That's the first step to your salvation. A legalist cannot be saved. A legalist is a heretic. It's a damnable error, and you will see that that's exactly what the apostle says. Now, as we were closing the last program, I was about to make an application. In the course of my now 50 years in the ministry, 30, approximately with a little overlap, spent in two pastoral ministries, the rest in academic ministry, I have seen the same forms of attack in my own case and in others, and what I'm talking about was what I last said. The Judaizers' attack on Paul, this faithful apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, was classic. It was classic in this sense that, A, they attempted to pervert the gospel itself, to twist the truth, to twist the message. They poisoned the well. But they not only did that, what the agents, witting or unwitting, of the devil will do, is also attempt to undermine the messenger. The devil, in other words, comes at us always with at least a double-barreled shotgun, if not a machine gun. And he'll take us on at both levels. And I have seen that. This is classic. This is not something what we're seeing here in the case of Paul and these Galatians and these Judaizers. This is not something that is purely historical that is never repeated. It's all through church history. And I'm telling you that in my long years in the ministry, I have seen it both in my case and in other cases. For example, in my generation, what I've had to contend with is not so much legalism. That is, personally, some of you other pastors and leaders have. It's still alive and well, but that's not been the biggest assault that I have seen. But it's the opposite. What I have seen, and I'm saying the devil's classic attack here, in this case it was legalism, but he's got other ways of perverting the gospel. And I have seen it in a perverted form of grace. We have a term for it. We call it cheap grace or easy believism. These folk think that they agree that we're saved by grace through faith, but the trouble is they don't understand that when we are saved by grace through faith, if that faith is real, it ought to be responsive to God, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. And some of these people think that they are exempt from any moral duty. I didn't say legal duty. I said any moral duty of obedience to Christ. And to them, freedom in Christ means not the freedom through the power of the Spirit to finally be able to live and do the way we ought to live and do what we ought to do, but it means to them the freedom to do whatever we want to do. I've run into some of these people who think that we can sin as we please because now we are not under law and there are no consequences. I could tell you of a teacher in another city he would get in his pulpit and he would blare out, as it suited him, the rawest profanity. And he did it deliberately. And he did it in order to show that it is by grace. This is what we mean by cheap grace. It is by grace that we're saved. He called it grace language. And some of his followers went even further, using the Lord's name in vain. Somebody point that out to him. Well, it just shows, you see, brother, we're saved by grace through faith alone. Now, that is a perversion. On the other side, it's the other extreme. The devil will always attempt to pervert the truth. And he will attempt to tear down God's messengers and to tear down their religious authority, their reputation, their understanding. These people confuse legal obedience with faith-driven obedience. My roots growing up and my theological training were in that tradition to some degree. I saw the error of it early on when I first went into the ministry right out of seminary. It was jarring to wake up. I was never into it into that extreme form. But I saw it. I saw it in my seminary days. I saw it in some of my fellow seminarians who actually would get together and they'd break out the bottles and cigars and all of that. I don't mean to imply that teetotalism and that sort of thing is part of the Christian ethic. That's not what I'm trying to say. Temperance is the biblical principle. But they did it just in order to show, you see, this is grace. Just to show their freedom in Christ, thinking that freedom in Christ meant that we were free to do anything we wanted to do, not understanding it meant by the power of the Spirit to do what we ought to do. And then, of course, there are those who come in their confusion. If you have a faithful pastor, they get agitated like a nest of nasty African bees. And if they cannot successfully contest your biblical teaching when it contradicts them, then they will try to tear you down personally. And when you teach the word of the Lord, and you teach that certain behaviors and activities are completely inappropriate for Christians, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved, then they'll say he's negative. Naturally, their kind would think so. Or they'll say he's harsh. Just imagine what the Pharisees might have felt about Jesus in Matthew 23. Or they'll say, I've heard it all. He doesn't preach grace. Certainly not in their twisted form of it, whereby grace is a license to sin with impunity. And to these folk, the Ten Commandments have no more moral force than 10 lame suggestions. One time I had some of these people, they were so bad. Some of them were outraged at me. I even heard them talking about wanting to hold me to account for spiritual abuse. If you can believe that. Even had a little clique of women one time praying to God an imprecatory prayer for my destruction. So the devil will do these things. He'll try to undermine the message. He'll try to undermine the messenger. And that was exactly what was happening in Galatia, the churches there. So I know the way these things go. And in that I speak for all faithful pastors everywhere who make it their program to speak the truth in love and to set a godly example. We're not better than our teacher, the Lord Jesus himself, and we're certainly not better than the prophets, and we're not better than the apostles, and certainly not this apostle. The truth is no more welcome to its enemies, inside or outside the churches today, than it was then. And we teachers today are no more immune from the smears and the misrepresentations of the devil, designed to undercut our credibility or our moral authority. It's painful. But it's the reality in the ministry of the Word. Well, now, to the text itself. Right out of the gate, the apostle presents his credentials in a challenge to those who have questioned the legitimacy of his apostleship. Paul, an apostle, he puts that right up front. They challenged it. He affirms it. And in parenthesis, he says, I'm not one sent from men. I'm not a fake apostle, nor through the agency of man. But I'm an apostle, one sent, through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He emphasizes that his calling was not from men, but his commission is through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. In other words, I'm telling you right out of the chutes, I'm not a self-professed or a self-made apostle. I am one who's commissioned through Christ himself. You know, I personally am not a big fan, never been a big fan of defending myself against attackers who would tear me down. I'd give that advice to any pastor. It's not that I wouldn't like to, but my experience has been over the years. As a colleague of mine once said, you know, Jimmy, I'm proud of my friends, and I guess I'm also proud of my enemies, Dave said. I so agree with that. I found over the years, my enemies have a way of exposing themselves in time, of showing themselves for what they are, and making the difference between us obvious to discerning people. You don't always have to jump up and be defending yourself. There's no need for self-defense, usually, but by their words and their actions, the enemies of the truth and the enemies of God's faithful servants will eventually discredit themselves. On the other hand, though, there are exceptions to that general rule, and it is just a general rule. When the truthfulness of the message and the integrity of the messenger are so bound up together as they were in this Galatian situation, so bound up that they're almost indistinguishable, well, that's probably the time for self-defense. Paul's concerned about the truth. He's not concerned about himself. He evidently thought the stakes were too high not to fight back. And so in this epistle, he does so vigorously, but I remind you, in behalf of the message, not so much the messenger. But they were using the undermining of the messenger to get at the message. And that's why he does what he does. This means that what he had to teach and the directions he gave in his apostolic capacity, they were sanctioned by the Lord. For apostles were sent ones. They were Christ's representatives. That's what the word means. It implies people sent with a commission of someone higher on the food chain. Their teaching was revelation through the Holy Spirit on par with the word of Christ. For Christ was speaking and acting through the apostles, Paul among them, through Christ's Spirit in them. Now, this is very relevant, what I'm saying, for us as well as them. I don't know whether you know it. Some of you will, some of you won't. But today, in our larger Christian community, there are those who downgrade the authority of the apostles. I'm talking about a larger so-called evangelical community. I always say, I don't know what that means anymore. It's gotten to be such a fluid, mushy term. But within what we normally think of as our evangelical community, there are those who downgrade the authority of the apostles as compared with the teaching of Jesus, as if the teaching of the apostles were less dependable than the teaching of the Lord Jesus. For example, there are some in this deplorable emergent church movement, not as much so present, I think, on the East Coast as here on the West Coast, and I think it's losing ground already, as most of these fads do. But there are some of those in this, I think, despicable movement who do that very thing. They want to say up with the teaching of Jesus, less so with the teachings of the apostles. They want us to spend more time in the Gospels and less time in the epistles for that very reason. The motive is that I think they find too much in the epistles that's disagreeable to them. Whatever their motivation, it's a grave error to make such a distinction. Of course, it should not surprise anyone familiar with that particular movement and their leaders, since across the board, they are typically weak as watered-down tea theologically, and in general, I wouldn't say everyone, but in general, they sit loose in the saddle on the matter of the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. Friends, my counsel is that if you have any connection with that movement and that kind of thinking, where the authority of the apostles is placed lower on the food chain than the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to disconnect yourself as quickly as possible. It's headed in the wrong direction theologically. This kind of thing can really infect a church. On a Sunday morning some years ago, I was in a passage where the issue of male-female roles in the church came up. Well, I took our congregation to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul deals with this issue. He deals with it there in a very frontal and, to my mind, unambiguous way. In his writing to Timothy and those who read that epistle, he showed them from the context, contrary to the scripture-twisting tactics of egalitarians who want to flatline everybody in terms of eligibility for roles. The apostles' rationality in prohibiting women from having authority over or being teachers of men in the church, that is, filling the elder roles, I showed them that from the scriptures it was not based whatever on the prevailing culture. Paul's teaching was based on the order of creation and the message embedded in that, and was also based on the spiritual deception of Eve and the message inherent in that event as related to womankind. Well, that evening in one of our care groups, some gentleman, not identified, said of Paul, "Well, that was just his opinion. That, I doubt, of any man or woman in our church, at least, would have said of any teaching of Jesus." Well, that was just Jesus' opinion. In a liberal church, yes. The fact, however, that that person, whoever he was, could entertain such a low appraisal of the inspiration and the religious authority of the Apostle Paul underscores the pertinence of this divine commission. Paul was authorized, commissioned by God, and he spoke for Christ. Occasionally, you see the same issue rear its head when you hear someone said, you've probably heard this, Paul seems to have a low view of women, which is, by the way, quite to the contrary. Or, does Paul seem to you in certain places to be egotistical? How many times have you ever had anybody say something like that about Jesus? Now, there's a problem there. First of all, they're wrong. There's a misunderstanding. But it suggests that in a lot of people's minds, there's a difference between what Jesus teaches and what the apostle teaches. I'm telling you, there isn't. But the devil will come along and try to undermine in some way or other the authority of his messengers, and that's what these Judaizers were doing here. It happens in every generation. It happens in different forms, but what I'm saying is there's nothing new. See, I've never heard among Christian people, that is, among evangelical Christian people, anyone speak that way of Jesus. But somehow, as I say, in the minds of some, there's a step down in religious authority when it comes to the apostles. Now, that's the devil's trick. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. When Paul or any other apostle speaks in his official capacity as an apostle, it's though you were getting it from Jesus himself, for it is his spirit who speaks through them. Once you get on a track where you assign different levels of inspiration to various biblical documents, folks, listen, you may as well just go all the way of liberalism and dump the idea of biblical inerrancy altogether, because you get precisely the same effect. You give people the right to sit in judgment on the authority of what has come down to us and wave off whatever teaching they may not be quite so comfortable with. If you're ever in a church where a pastor clearly states or implies a drop-off in religious authority from the teachings of Jesus to the teachings of the apostles, well, my advice to you is simply run. Get out of there. Don't go back. I don't care how many family or friends you leave behind. You're in a misleading religious environment. It will shortly get toxic if it's not already. It's headed for the tank. Don't stand. Don't argue. Just run like you were running from a house fire. Well, at least Paul knew that if these people understood that if indeed he was an apostle, which the Judaizers challenged, he knew that they would understand there was no question of his teaching. There was no question that it was an extension of Jesus' teaching and therefore just as binding in authority. In fact, he says the way the Thessalonians received his teaching, "You received from us the word of God's message. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." And that's the way we should. Jesus himself said, if they will listen to you, they will listen to me, and vice versa. You see, folks, it's the same voice, in other words. If they have a taste for one, they have a taste for the other. Paul knew that his listeners, if they accepted the fact that he was an apostle, would get the logic of that. Sometimes we don't. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. We'll pick up there next time.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.